Young men in the congregation who have grown up here, and both have served as youth ministers during the summer. And Mylon, you were 3 years, right? And Vincent this last summer. They've been very active in camp and youth in the area as well as here, and it seemed appropriate to assign them this topic. They're both going to take a turn. They both collaborated for the material in the book. And Vincent DiGiorgio will be going first, and then Mylon will take over when he runs out of something to say, which may be a while. He said he talked for an hour yesterday, but at this time we turn it over to them.
I hope to not talk for an hour this time. I plan not to. Well, good morning or good afternoon. Again, welcome to South Seminole's Church of Christ 10th Annual One Day Lectureship. Before I begin, I want to thank the elders for giving myself and Mylon this opportunity to speak in front of you here today. And I want to thank them for giving us this topic. And before I do that, it was funny when they actually gave us this topic. I remember looking at Mylon and I was kind of had a dumbfounded look on my face because when they told us cohabitation, I looked at Mylon and I was like, what does that mean? I don't know. That is. And so a lot of research went into this. And so we did everything from the internet, of course, Google, things of articles, journals, podcasts, even Netflix. That might sound kind of weird, but what better way to understand something than how society puts out or portrays it than to watch a TV show put out by Hollywood? And so I covered the new girl portion, and he covered the How I Met Your Mother, and it really actually brought a unique viewpoint that we didn't see other than the other research that was provided for us. So it allowed us to see how society views this topic. And so without further ado, we'll kind of go ahead and jump right in. It's no secret that we live in a day and age where our old social norms are constantly being challenged by new ideals. And while these ideas can't be immediately dismissed, they need to be looked at and analyzed and then compared to heavenly word and what God has left behind for us. Cohabitation being one of these new and upcoming trends. And so we're going to look at what that actually means, or cohabitation or living together outside of wedlock. We'll look at a statistic here. It says between 2006 and 2010, 48% of women between the ages of 15 and 44 moved in for the first time with a man to whom they were not married, according to a report released by the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention and National Center for Health Statistics. In 2002, it was 43%, and in 1995, it was 34%. So we could see here by looking at the statistic that as time goes on, the percentage increases. So this is something that is a prevalent problem and is a prevalent issue in today's society. Some view cohabitation as an alternative to marriage, or some view it as a prerequisite before marriage. And we're going to look at both cases here this morning. But before we begin, we need to remember that ultimately everything we say and everything we do as Christians needs to be in accordance with God's will. And so we'll go ahead and jump right in into the first type. We'll talk about this word, cohabitation. What does it mean? Merriam-Webster defines it as to live together, to have a sexual relationship, or to live together as if a married couple. And so we'll cover whether both sides, whether it's a couple living together having the sexual relationship or a couple that is engaged. And we'll look at both sides and tackle both issues. The Bible's not explicit on this issue. There's no verse that says cohabitation is wrong, you were living in sin, or vice versa, due to the fact that at the time that the scriptures were written, this was not a prevalent issue. It was very rare to find someone or a couple to be practicing in this this lifestyle, this way of living. This was not a very common thing to find. In fact, it was very rare. And so we are going to study the scriptures that cover the fruits or the effects of this new and upcoming trend. So without further ado, if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. It'll be the first scripture we look at here today. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. The first two words says flee fornication. As Christians, we are called to flee fornication. We are to flee this sexual immorality. And here, as we talked about the first type of cohabitation that we're going to cover is the boyfriend and girlfriend living together, committing this sexual relationship. And flee fornication, we see that any fornication is under the term that anything outside of wedlock, having sexual relationship, any outside of wedlock. And here being this being the case, it tells us, the scriptures tell us to flee fornication. We need to flee it. And then on the second part, it says, but he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. We know that Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we're supposed to present our bodies as a holy and acceptable sacrifice to God. How can we present ourselves as a holy and acceptable sacrifice when we're committing the sin that's against our own body? And so it's something that we need to remember as Christians. Moving on to the second scripture would be Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as it's fitting for saints. We know that we, as Christians, are also called saints. And that here, fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, this can't even be named among us as saints or as Christians. We can't have these things in our lives. And if we are cohabitating as a boyfriend or girlfriend or as a couple, how can we have this be called saints if we have this in our life and we're practicing this practically every day? The next scripture will be Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We see here that fornication is kind of put into this bracket. And we see this word idolatry, and I know when I was younger, and sometimes still initially, when I see the word idolatry, I automatically think golden calf or wooden image. And I think of how ancient civilizations constantly would worship these statues. But idolatry is anything we put before God. And we can see here that all these things are can be byproducts of things that we put before God, whether it be money, greed, power. We can even put people before God. And this here, it talks about fornication is considered in that bracket and is considered under that category. We've been throwing this word fornication kind of around a lot. It seems kind of harsh. And it seems, I don't know, you know, Vince, that's kind of harsh. Why are you saying fornication? Why don't you say what it really is? Okay, well, we're going to break down the word fornication or sexual immorality. In the verses that I just recited here, the word fornication that's used in there comes from the Greek word porneia. This word basically derives the English word we get pornography, which makes sense. Porneia is also derived from porneo, which is a meaning or selling of or surrendering of sexual purity of any and every type. And so the question is, how can a couple flee fornication if they are committing this sexual act every time they are together, if they are cohabitating, if they are part of this new trend? How can they flee this sin? Well, they can't, because they are committing this sin as often as possible. And the temptation is there for them. This idea of cohabitation goes against God's very plan of marriage and how it was originally instituted with Adam and Eve. Genesis 2, chapter 2 and verse 24 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is so important. Jesus quotes this in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, when talking to the Pharisees about divorce. God didn't say, or God's design didn't say, let a man or woman leave his parents to go be with his boyfriend or girlfriend for a bit and see if they work things out, maybe work the kinks out as a prerequisite. Yeah, if it works out, it does. If it doesn't, it doesn't. You know, that wasn't God's plan. God didn't say in the Garden of Eden, you know, Adam and Eve, hey, you could be together, but you don't have to be together. You know, you could just, yeah, you guys could be, you know, cool or whatever. You know, that's not what God, that was not God's original design. And so as Christians, we need to remember that. You might be saying, okay, well, Vince, I understand that boyfriend and girlfriends are not to cohabitate. I understand. But what about engaged couples? You know, those that are engaged, what do you say about that? And I say, that's a good question. You're splitting hairs, but that's a good question. And so we look at, you know, being engaged is a wonderful time. It's a wonderful occasion. You look at Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10. The Proverbs writer says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. I mean, we paint a picture in your head. Go up to a young man who's just proposed to his then fiance and ask him how he feels about her. You know, he's not going to say, eh, she's okay. She cooks me food sometimes, and that's cool. You know, that's not what he's going to say. He might get slapped in the face for saying something along those lines, or I might get the ring returned, but, you know, that's not what he's going to say. We know that he's going to be overjoyed about his wife and how, or the then fiance, and he's going to, you might regret asking the question because he might sit there for hours telling you how he feels about his then fiance. And so we know that with this being the case, there's a lot of emotion involved, and it might cause the young couple or whoever to jump the gun to move in together because we're going to get married anyways. Why not? And I ask you to read two things. The first thing I ask you to read or look at the advice Paul gave Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Here Paul tells Timothy to flee youthful lust. Again, this word flee. To flee is to define as running away from a place or situation of danger. We need to remember the example Joseph left for us in the Old Testament where he fled the situation with Potiphar's wife. He got up and literally left when she was trying to seduce him. And that's something that we as Christians need to remember. We also need to remember that just because you're an engaged couple does not mean you're actually married. While you still fall under the category of dating because you are not bound by any law set by God. You're not bound by the institution that he set. So therefore, you fall under the same category as the boyfriend and girlfriend. And cohabitating is still something that you would want to avoid. One preacher puts it like this. It would be extremely naive to think that living with someone of the opposite sex would not present definite temptations toward explicit sin, especially when engaged with that person in a romantic relationship. How inappropriate it would be for us to pray, lead us not into temptation, when we willingly reside in a tempting environment. For this reason, wisdom would strongly suggest that one not cohabitate. Clearly it states here that this preacher puts it beautifully. I mean, wisdom would suggest that one not cohabitate. Why put yourself in the situation of cohabitation and put yourself in the situation of temptation when we know as Christians that we need to avoid or flee this fornication? We need to avoid this sin. Now, cohabitation, as we covered earlier, is the new norm, is a new upcoming trend that society has come up with, and it's sweeping all across the nation. We need to remember that just because that society has set this new norm, this new social norm, that as Christians we are to be in the world but not of it. As Jesus states in John chapter 17, verses 15 through 16, that we to be in the world but not of it. We need to have characteristics such as commitment, loyalty, determination, discipline. These are characteristics we need to display in our everyday relationships, whether it be with someone that you're dating, with your significant other, your friendships, all these relationships that we come in contact with. We need to display these characteristics, but not just those. Our actual relationship with God, our relationship with God, we need to, on our daily Christian walk, display these characteristics and these character traits, commitment being at the top of one of those. How can we be a Christian or call ourselves saints when we don't have any kind of commitment towards the goal or towards our mission of making disciples and going out into the world and teaching the good news? How can we be call ourselves saints when we at home don't even display commitment? And so we need to remember this as Christians. Also, we'll conclude with Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. We need to renew our mind in God's word. We need to renew our mind and not be conformed to the social norms of society. And we need to remember that as Christians, we're supposed to be different and stand off. And so ultimately, we need to, as we said earlier, that everything we say and everything that we do is to be in accordance with God's will. Ultimately, God's word has the final say on whether cohabitating is correct, taking drugs is okay or not. And everything we've seen the evidence presented to us here today that God's word has a stand on these issues, and it's up to us to study and to analyze what the scriptures have to say and what God has to say regarding these issues of morality. That concludes this first portion regarding more or less the couples during cohabitation. And so now we're going to turn it over to Mylon, who will cover more of the data and statistics portion as well as people living together or cohabitating but not having any sexual relationship. So Mylon will be presenting that to us here now, and so I will now turn the floor over to Mylon.
Good almost noon. First of all, again, I would like to thank the elders, Gary and David, for tasking Vincent and I with speaking on this topic. I don't know if they're trying to be ironic by choosing co-presenters to present cohabitation or not, but I can certainly say that Vincent and I have learned a lot while putting together this presentation, because as he said, I mean, I really didn't know how it, we didn't know what the word meant when we first heard it. And so we're both very grateful for this opportunity to speak. So again, Vincent has presented reasons from the Bible showing how God feels about couples cohabitating, whether they're planning to get married or not. And while the Bible is the ultimate authority on all moral issues, or any issue for that matter, it is interesting to look at this issue from a worldly point of view as well. So Vincent and I, we hopped on Google and we typed in cohabitation, and we found a lot of interesting facts and figures on the topic that I'll now share with you. There are more than 12 million unmarried partners living in the United States today. A recent Gallup poll found that 55% of Americans approve of men and women living together without being married. Moreover, studies have shown that in 1960, about 1% of all couples were living together outside of marriage, while today that number is up to 13%. Now, these two statistics show us two things. One, that there are more couples cohabitating today, percentage-wise and numbers-wise, than ever before. And two, our society is generally accepting of that fact. So we have to ask ourselves, why is this the case? Simply put, we live in a society that believes that cohabitating would be a good way of ensuring more successful marriages, because it gives you the chance to know the other person is truly right for you. It gives you the chance to learn all those little quirks and learn all the little pet peeves that someone might have, so that if and when you get married, things will go smoothly. Things, you won't get caught off guard. And it's easy to see why one would think that living together before marriage would be beneficial. Because, I mean, it's kind of general knowledge. So generally, the longer you know someone, the better you know them and the better you get along with them, especially when you're forced to live with a person. I had the pleasure of sharing my room with my sister for over 16 years of my life. And during that time, there were some rough points. But I can now say that I know a lot of my sister's quirks, and I know a lot of her pet peeves. I'm probably one of her pet peeves. But over that time, I know now that I can live with her peaceably. And this is what so many young couples today are thinking. And polling couples that choose to live together, three main reasons came up for why they choose to do so. These reasons include they want to spend more time together, sharing expenses, so there's that financial portion, and they want to take time to evaluate their compatibility. There's a very large drive in the members of the younger generation to get marriage right. And this is because so many members of the younger generation, my generation, ones that are 20 to 30 now, we've grown up in homes where that were so negatively affected by divorce. And as a result, young couples today are so worried that if they do get married, that their marriage will end in divorce. And that fear causes them to do either one or two things. Either they are simply not choosing to get married and just living together, so that way they won't have to go through a divorce, or they're taking a really long time to get married. This trend of waiting to get married is actually shown to be a good thing, because statistically it's shown that those who do wait longer to get married are generally less likely to end up getting a divorce. Thus, the question being asked today, will you move in with me, is being seen as an intermediary step before the question, will you marry me? What so many young couples today fail to realize is that living with someone outside of marriage actually has more negative effects than positive effects. This leads to the first secular reason why cohabitation is a pretty bad idea. In reality, cohabitation before marriage leads to significantly lower quality marriages and increased possibility for divorce in the future. The Center for Disease Control and Prevention collected data through the National Survey of Family Growth, and their findings concluded that couples who do not live together before marriage have a 60% likelihood of reaching their 20th anniversary. However, couples that do cohabitate before they get married only have a 47% chance of reaching that same milestone. Many couples living together, they view this living arrangement as a trial run on what marriage would actually be like. However, what they don't realize is that men and women tend to view this type of living arrangement differently. Studies on couples that cohabitate have found, quote, that women are more likely to understand cohabitation as an intermediary step preceding marriage, while men are more likely to perceive it as an alternate path altogether, or at least without explicit connection to marriage. That vital disconnect between men and women entering into this type of relationship leads to attitudes that are very detrimental to happy relationships. The same study suggested that there may be less motivation for cohabitating partners to develop their conflict resolution and support skills. And this is simply due to the lack of commitment involved in living with someone outside of wedlock. It's called wedlock for a reason. It takes a lot of commitment. Determination and commitment to a goal enable you to obtain the success that you seek. Or in other words, the more committed you are to a relationship, the more determined you are to make things work, the more successful it's going to be. Cohabitation simply does not have that same level of commitment that a marriage does. However, some couples today don't see it that way, even though that is a statistical fact. The second reason why cohabitation is not a good idea from the secular viewpoint is that choosing to be married is literally a healthier choice. I found that pretty interesting. Findings based on census data from almost 70,000 adults in the United States between 1989 and 1999 demonstrate that a stable marriage is strongly associated with a longer life. Those who had never been married during that time frame were an amazing 58% more likely to have died in that time frame. That's kind of odd. Part of the explanation may lie in the differences in the quality of relationships of the married people versus the cohabitors. Relationship quality is generally higher among married people than among those who cohabitate, and marital relationships are longer lasting. Studies have also shown that people who are married actually have lower levels of stress when compared to those who are living together outside of marriage. That may come to a shock of many of you who are married, because I know that can be stressful at the times, but it's actually true. You're in a less stressful situation than many of your peers. Studies have shown that stability in the home is a large contributor of health, especially mental health. All in all, the health benefits of marriage significantly outweigh the benefits of any other living arrangement. The final secular reason against cohabitation is the effect that this living arrangement can have on children. And this is one of the sadder portions. It's the fact that more families today are choosing to live in ring-free environments. There are more parents today that are choosing to cohabitate rather than get married. And again, we have to ask ourselves, is this really a good thing? Again, research shows that cohabitation is much less stable than marriage. The National Marriage Project is an initiative aimed at providing research and analysis on the health of marriage in America. And this group, which is funded by the University of Virginia, found that 66% of children with cohabitating parents saw them break up before they turned 12, while only 25% of children with parents who were married before they were born experienced the same fate. The higher tendency for volatility with cohabitating parents has an adverse effect on their children. Research published through the National Institute of Health by Suzanne Brown, who is a PhD in sociology, concluded that children in cohabitating families do not reap the same benefits as their peers with married parents. On average, these children have more behavioral problems, cognitive problems, and are at greater risk for abuse. Research published by the Institute for Social Research at the University of Michigan stated, quote, children born to cohabitating parents initiate sex at an earlier age and are more likely to have teenage birth than children born to married parents. The instability of parents living together outside of marriage leads to less monitoring by those parents. All of these findings that we've talked about, there's so much more that we have in our book, and you can look at that. But all of these findings we've discussed were found by secular researchers at public universities. So even if you don't believe all the Bible verses that were just presented to us straight from God's word, even the secular facts prove that cohabitation is really not a good idea. So we've already discussed couples living together outside of marriage and the statistical disadvantages of doing so. There's one last group of people that the term cohabitation covers, and that's the group of people who are just men and women that are friends, that are living together under the same roof out of convenience. This situation, like any other like all the situations we're talking about today, is becoming more common. The fact of the matter is, finding a place to live in places like Orlando or a lot of major cities is expensive. The financial struggle is very real and affects a variety of individuals, but it's most prevalent in those young adults who are just getting out of college, who are looking for jobs and things of that nature. Ultimately, there is nothing immediately sinful with a man and woman living in the same house, so long as there's nothing sexually immoral taking place. However, if two individuals choose to cohabitate, even without that sexual interaction, two issues may arise. First of all, cohabitation inherently has the appearance of immorality. Say you see a male and a female about the same age, and they're sitting at a table for two at your favorite restaurant. What are you going to think? You're going to look over there and think, oh, look, that's a couple. They're out on a date, whether or not that may or may not be the case. It's just simply human nature to draw conclusions from our observations. Now say you witness that same male and female, you know, friends going to an apartment at night, and you don't see either one of them come out until the next day. What are you going to think? For all you know, they could have been inside the house having a wonderful, intense Bible study all night, saying prayers, and that could have happened. But what's the average person going to think? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22 tells us to abstain from all appearance of evil. Some translations say form or kind, so abstain from all forms or abstain from all kinds of evil. There's always going to be someone that thinks that something that you're doing is wrong, or at least it looks wrong. And as Christians, we want to make sure that we have a good reputation. While Paul also says that our goal isn't to please men, our goal is to please God in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, we should always do our best to not be a stumbling block to others, like Paul describes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, where he says, "But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak." The second reason why cohabitating with just a friend is a bad idea, it comes down to temptation. When you live with someone, it's natural to grow closer to that person. Simply put, it's incredibly easy for a young man's mind to wander. And I'm sure if you ask any man in this room, he can attest to that fact. It's a fact. Now put that young man in a situation where he's living with a woman that's just his friend. Now they go from only seeing each other maybe in public settings. They may be very close friends. They go from that situation to living together, maybe in separate rooms. But the fact of the matter is they're only doorways apart. This situation has the potential to become something more than just a friendship. Jesus said, "You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart." Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28. How hard would it be for that young man to not look at that young woman with a flash of lust in his heart at least once in that living arrangement? That would be pretty hard. That would be pretty hard. Again, Paul warns us to flee from sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Cohabitating with a friend just increases your chances of lusting, and that's really not fleeing from sexual immorality. All in all, the Bible tells us to avoid the appearance of evil, not to cause anyone to stumble, and to flee from sexual immorality. And on the issue of cohabitation with just a friend, it's certainly true that there's not a single text that explicitly condemns the action, but it's just as true that there are an abundance of scriptural themes and commands that should cause us to think twice before we enter into that type of living situation. In conclusion, there are risks involved in taking any plunge in life, and there's certainly risk involved in marriage, one of the largest that we can think of being divorce. But there's overwhelming evidence that supports that in a stable marriage, the pros outweigh the cons. It's easy for us to focus on a negative since the unhappy and the dramatic endings to marriage is what we see in the media all the time. It's what's spotlighted in the media. But we need to remember to shift our focus away from the risk and back to the benefits of a godly marriage. The designer of the universe designed marriage when he gave Eve to Adam, as was previously explained. And if that God can create this universe, if he can create all the wonderful and complex things that we can just look outside and see, maybe, just maybe, we should look at his example for how we should be living it with anyone in our lives today. There was once a man that asked God for wisdom, and it was granted to him. That man's name is Solomon. And that wise man said, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." That's Proverbs 18 and verse 22. We should all make sure to take heed to those wise words and do everything that we can to make sure that our lives are pointing others to heaven.